All right, how are you guys doing? Doing good? Sweet. So, this is Father's Day. And so, fathers, keep doing a good job. Okay, let's go on. No, dads are important. And but I didn't want to take today and just do a sermon on fathers and all that stuff. And but we're gonna keep going with the series, and we're kind of deal with an issue that a lot of guys deal with. I think all of us deal with, really. And but dads, you are important too at the same time. And I want you to know that the guys that are in here. Honestly, I'm proud of all of you. So I can't actually deliver a normal Father's Day sermon about how you need to shape up. You guys are doing a great job. So that's pointless. So let's just move on, right? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started before I dig myself into too much of a hole. Father God, we just come before you right now. You are an awesome, mighty God. And Lord, we just ask that you would speak. That you would lead us and guide us, that, Father, this is your word, and we don't want to mishandle it. We don't want to make something that it's not, and at the same time, there's such depth in it that we ask that you would help us to draw out the riches, that you would help us to be able to not only understand, but to apply, to be able to live in a state of biblical wisdom, of application and being able to see you do incredible things, not only in our life, but in the impact that you have in others because of that. And so, Lord, we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we are here once again in verse 4, as we have been working through this. It says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast and is not proud. Now, as we've talked about love, we talked about the fact that love is a decision. We've talked about the reality that love is one of those things that is the mark of our spirituality. The fact that, you know, if we don't do it in love, it's pointless. If the reality that Christ says they will know us by our love for one another. I mean, the reality that love is such a central theme throughout Scripture is so, so important. That's why we have salvation. God so loved the world. I mean, you can't escape it. We also talked about the reality that Jesus warns us, and so does Paul, that in the end times, the love of most will grow cold. And I think many ways we look at love in our culture, and it's such a hard thing to kind of grasp because we've mixed it in there with the emotions and the feelings and the attraction and all the stuff that goes in there and the trappings that love is like, yeah, you know, that's out there, but, you know, there's other things that we need to dig into and understand and grasp. And the truth of it is it all has to come back to love. That has to be our motivator. It has to be our place that we center ourselves. It has to be how we act to each other. It has to be, it's key. It's you can't escape it. As a matter of fact, if we try to escape, if we try to work around it and try to emphasize something else, we're in danger of actually warping the Scriptures. We're in danger of actually missing what God has for us. And love has so many different components. And so as we've gone through this, we've been breaking down the components. So, yeah, we're doing love, but today we're doing pride. We're talking about pride and the importance of how love is not pride. Pride is an interesting one. When I grew up in school, as you guys know, I was dyslexic, and I'm still dyslexic. It's like I can't shake it. It's like I, you know, just stuck. And as I went to school, it was one of those things that people were just beginning to grasp or understand. They still didn't know what to do with it. They had no idea what to do with it in school as far as how to help an individual. And so usually what they did is they would pull you out of the mainstream classes and they'd stick you in a in a class with a bunch of other deviants. And that's what we were, because since we couldn't learn and since we were frustrated, we would act out in class and we would do all sorts of crazy things. And it became a pastime to see how frustrated you could get your teachers, you know. And so you'd end up in these classes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I hope not. I really hope not. But that was me. And it wasn't a behavioral issue. It was simply the fact that I could not figure out words. Couldn't get there. You put me in anything else. I loved history. I loved science. I loved math. I enjoyed those subjects. I actually loved to learn. But when it comes to actually spelling and reading, yeah. And in pretty much every subject you do spelling and reading to show that you actually learned something. And so it made it extremely difficult. And so when we were in those classes, there was other kids there too. I'm not sure if they had learning problems or not, but I know they had behavioral issues. And so they were in those classes with you. And the popular theme at the time was ego. And kids just didn't have a good enough self-esteem. I don't know if they still push that or not. Do they still push that stuff in school? Kind of, maybe. Who knows? You guys don't have to answer. But they sure did when I was a kid. And it was the reason why you're acting this way is because you don't have your self-esteem is shot. Which was really kind of weird, because I never felt like my self-esteem was shot until they started telling me that I was, you know, no good. And the idea was is that if a child, you know, could just have enough pride in themselves, you know, they would be good people. It's a really weird philosophy. Because when you begin to try to build pride in yourself, all you do is, like, compare yourself. Am I good at this? Am I good at that? And anybody that knows anything realizes there's always somebody better. You're never the best. And so you can never achieve. And so basically, in order to achieve, you have to become competitive. Has anybody ever noticed I have a problem with being competitive from time to time? It was beating me. And so there's this element that gets in there that your mind is like, well, I got to be good at this. This is important. You know, this is my self-worth. What a stupid thing to build your self-worth on. And to be honest, my teachers did a good job. I grew up in this mindset that I had to achieve. I grew up with my brothers, and having all guys in the house doesn't help that scenario. And so the desire to achieve, the desire to measure myself, you know, my older brother Warren, who I loved and adored, you know, he was, you know, football star and big guy, and he'd take time to goof off with me and do things, but man, I admired him. You know, my next brother Gary, unbelievably talented. Whatever he did, he was unbelievably talented. He was an artist. You know, in junior high, he would draw stuff, and businesses would hire him to do their logos. No joke. I mean, the guy was incredible. You know, when he was 16, he'd buy a wrecked car and rebuild the whole thing. He just, whatever he's ever touched, he's just unbelievably talented. I could never measure up to Gary because he has so much talent. It's like, oh, and I tried to do those things and it was never as good, you know? And so you grew up with this spirit of competitive and trying to achieve and kind of that's my your identity and you know and trying to take pride in these things And like I say it, as a young guy, and Sasha will testify to this, that as a young guy, I was kind of cocky. I could step into something and take charge really quick, because it was just kind of bred in me with my brothers and all that bit to, you know, lead, take control, do. And really into my 30s, where it slowly snuck in, and I knew that, man, this is not what I'm supposed to be doing, but it slowly snuck in that anything I achieved, even in the religious realm, so to speak, and church planning or, you know, doing our own ministry or whatever, became my identity. What I could accomplish, what I could do, what I could take pride in. God beat that out of me. He really did. There's still times that I want to take pride in things in that manner. But boy, he really wrestled with my heart for a long time. And I really struggled with my identity because of where I was putting my pride and my worth in. So it's interesting when we sit here and says, or when we look at the scripture and it says, love is not proud. You go, okay, so how does that work? I want you to turn over with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, down here in verse 15. And John kind of writes in a poetic way. It's just a disciple of Jesus. And as he writes here in verse 15, he says, do not love the world. He's not talking about people. He's talking about the philosophy of the world. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now he brings this up, this idea, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You go, what is he talking about there? How does that relate to us? Well, look at this. This is the temptation of Jesus. Turn over to Matthew, because this gets really interesting to me. Hopefully to you guys too, as we go through this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, as this Jesus goes out into the wilderness, this is the 40 days. This is when he's tempted by the devil. So he's out there, and verse 1, chapter 4, says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The lust of the flesh. 40 days. I only know one other guy that actually literally fasted for 40 days. He lost so much weight. It was unbelievable. And he was so hungry. You imagine a loaf of bread. I mean, this is the flesh. That would be good, wouldn't it? I mean, that's that place where you're just hungry, and that's what the devil tempts him with at first, is the flesh. To be able to satisfy the desires of the flesh. So the lust of the flesh is literally those things that bring me comfort. That idea that to satisfy my fleshly desires, that I would be comfortable. It's probably one of the basic temptations that we all have. It's probably the hardest thing to overcome when we talk about, ooh, long-term goals for my life, like being healthy, or, you know, it's literally putting aside the flesh and going, no, I'm not going to allow it to control my life and my decisions, but I'm actually going to take charge of those things. I'm going to go do. How many of you guys just love going and beating yourself out at a good workout? A couple of you weirdos. Okay, so there it is. You know what I mean? But why is that? Because you've done it a couple times, and actually as you've done it, you feel better. But the reality is usually to get started there is so difficult because you have to overcome the desire, the lust of the flesh, of being able to sit there and say, it's so much nicer and easier just to sit here and eat ice cream and watch Netflix than it is to get up and go work out, you know? And so you actually have to get to the place where it's like, no, there's more benefit. No, it actually is nicer to go do that. And so I'm going to force myself to go do that. Am I right? Okay, because I haven't tried that yet. So I just know. So there it is. So there's the lust of the flesh, all right? Go on down a little bit down here to Matthew chapter 4, down to verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So you got the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. All the splendor. Here's all the kingdoms and all their glory. And this could be yours. That idea that it's not just the comforts of our flesh, but it's also this place where we desire the beauty of things. It's that inner place of just kind of enjoying life, not just on the flesh, but enjoying life and the splendor, the beauty, the glory of it all, and being in that state of it. Sexual temptation comes into this. The reality that, you know, we desire what's beautiful. We struggle with being able to overcome these things that are inside of us when we have these temptations before us. But we've been talking about pride. So go back up just a couple verses up here to verse 5. It says, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to a test. So literally, the pride. You're the Son of God. It strikes right into the identity of who Jesus is. And he is the Son of God. But Jesus didn't come in a prideful manner to the world. He came in a very humble way. You think about it. And we often talk about Christmas time and how he comes in the manger as a baby. He entered into creation even though he's God. His attitude is totally different. And Jesus doesn't take an opportunity to prove who he is. See, it's interesting to me because Jesus combats these three. John points out the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And literally, you can look at the temptations that Christ goes through, and it hits those three. Boom, boom, boom. Which is no surprise then, if you go all the way back to Genesis. You go all the way back to Genesis and the temptation. Chapter 3, look up here in verse 4. This is the devil speaking, obviously, to Eve. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. You see it right there? She looked at the fruit, and she realized it was good for food, the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasing to the eye, that it was beautiful. and desirable for gaining wisdom. But it's not just gaining wisdom. What did the devil say? You will be like God. So it's not a gaining of wisdom. Well, wow, I have knowledge now. It is, I know what God knows. And that's pride. The pride of life. See, this is what's really wild about this whole scenario. We see in Scripture these three things line up where basically if you walk through it, so much of temptation, all the things that come against us, can fall into one of those three. Where we begin to realize, okay, wait a minute, what am I dealing with? In some ways, it almost makes some temptations easier. It's like, no, that's the flesh. I can overcome my flesh. God has given me the ability to overcome my flesh. That is something that's beautiful, and I desire, I crave it. I covet those things that are beautiful or those things that are praiseworthy. But that's not for me. God is the giver of all good gifts. And for me to sit back and to realize the beauty of what God has created is for Him to be worshipped, not for me and my pleasure to have, or the pride of life. Basically boils down to being like God. To be able to look at myself and say, I'm in charge. I'm capable. I'm the talented one. I'm the one that can do that. That kind of stings a little. For me, hopefully you guys are humble enough, you're going, yeah, whatever, Mark. But there's a place there where we want people's praise. I don't mind people's praise. Sometimes it's really kind of uncomfortable. And it's probably uncomfortable because I don't know what to do with it. You know? Because it's so easy to get somebody's praise and you go, oh, yeah, that's me. Wait a minute, is that really me? That's not me. You know? Or are they saying that because they're envious? Well, I don't want them to be envious. You know? It gets weird. And the struggle of it is knowing my sin nature, it is really easy for me. This is a temptation for me. It's really easy for me to step in to pride. It's really easy. I mean, it's to be honest, it's not even a step. It's just a slide. I mean, it's so ingrained in who I am and the way I was raised and the way that my mind likes to work. To be able to puff myself up. The crazy thing about self-esteem and the way that they used to push it, the kids need to have good self-esteem. It's like if you didn't have pride, then you didn't have self-esteem. And it's like, no, there's some differences there. You can actually know the value of who you are without having pride. See, the value of who we are actually comes from Christ. I'm God's creation. And when you begin to think about something that is created, the chair you're sitting on is created. The glasses I'm holding are created. And it would be really stupid for me to sit on my glasses. Wouldn't it? So thank you. Okay. It would be dumb for me to sit on my glasses. Why? Because my glasses were not created to be a chair. Pretty simple. Really simple. But that's not the way we operate. We're all created and we're so close to each other, we think that we should all be like, you know, capable of what everybody else is capable of doing. And yet we are created for different purposes and different reasons. And we were created for the glory of God. And in the midst of that, when you realize, no, I'm a chair. And I can, for a chair to sit there and go, look at me. I can hold a person. I'm so stout, a kid can jump on me. It's like, all right, good job, chair. You know what I mean? That's kind of what you were created for. You know, it's, you kind of look at it and you say, you're just being silly, right? If a chair could talk. It's a good thing chairs don't talk, though. That's another point. But when you think about it, we look at those things and we go, well, of course, that is what that's for. Is it important? You bet. I love having a good chair. Good glasses are good, too. I hate having to wear them myself, but yes, they're important. And so these are good things, right? See, when we begin to look at life and realize we are part of the creation, this is what God has done. If for me to sit there and say, I'm the creator, it's like, what in the world are you talking about? Glasses are not the ones that have given me sight. My eyes give me sight, and God created my eyes. And for my glasses to take the glory of that and say, look at me, you know, it'd be like, that's ridiculous. But yet inside of each and every one of us, there's this desire to be in control, to be God. That's what the sin nature does. To define my self-worth by my ability. To be able to take charge and say, well, I'm capable. No, I you know, I'm the one that got me here. Nobody else did this for me. It was my effort, it was my work, it was my ability, it was the things that I took challenge in, it was the places that I stepped into risk that got the rewards. I did this. No, you didn't. God gave you the ability to. You're just a chair. When we stop and realize, everything you got is a gift from God. Everything you got. Even my stupid dyslexia. As a kid, it tormented me. As an adult, I look around and I feel sorry for you guys. Because you don't think the way I think. And I kind of like the way I think. I can see things differently. I definitely see letters differently. So there's this reality that I can begin to look at it and go, no, this is the way God created me, and it doesn't fit into society, and it feels like there's things that hold me back. Oh my gosh. Then I stop and I think about that and I go, God, if you hadn't held me back, and as arrogant as I'd gotten as a kid, man, I would have been a terror. I would have been a whole lot worse. Because it was the one thing that kind of kept me in check. For a long time. See how we do this to ourselves. You know, this mental game of comparing, our mental game of self-worth, this place where we think that we are the universe. It's we start out as kids that way, right? You know, if you got good parents and parents love on you, you are the center of the universe. Everything's wrapped around you and what you, Eldon, right? Eldon is the center of the universe. And I don't care what the rest of you say, he really is the center of the universe. And is that wrong that we love on him? No, we need to encourage another one. The scripture tells us to encourage each other. But I think there's a place where we need to be careful about encouraging each other just about their ability to do something or they're putting their pride in a certain area, because it's either given to us as God's gift or not. You know, it's you are created the way that you are for a reason. And being able to stop and hold on to that is super important. Look over here. We're going to go to Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 9, or verse 5. It says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. See, when we become proud and we begin to take pride in what we can do, we have become God. We have put ourselves above Him, and we said, look at the glory and the majesty of what we can accomplish. Compare that to Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. So here's the example. Who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. There's the incredible example. Being the very nature God. Does Jesus have something to brag about? Yeah. He created the world. He has something to brag about. And yet, he looked at his own position and went, no. For the love of his creation, he stepped into it. Love is not proud. See, when I'm prideful, when I'm arrogant, I actually am not very loving. When it's about me and my glory, I rob the love from others. I actually step in there and it's like I crave everybody else's approval, but in the midst of craving everybody's approval, I'm self-seeking. Anybody that's full of pride and you've been around them are going to be really quick to put themselves up there first. Crazy thing about pride is sometimes it can hide itself in insecurity. This might hit some of you harder. See, insecurity is, oh, I'm a chair, but please don't sit on me. I don't think I can do it. It's like, no, you're a chair. You were created for a purpose. Oh, but I don't know. Being able to have the ability or gift to do things and to actually hold it back from other people is not a lack of pride. Because actually what you're doing is you're robbing other people from the gifts that God has given you. And it's actually kind of prideful. We may be building yourself up where you think that you're God, but you're diminishing yourself from what God has created. And you're robbing him from his glory. Man, if you can create, if you can sing, if you can draw, if you can build, if you can do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. And when you look at it and go, oh, I'm no good at that. Oh, don't do that. Step into it and try it. It's not a matter of stepping in and going, well, this is going to build up your self-esteem. No, forget about that. Your value and your worth is in Christ. This doesn't add to your self-esteem, but what this does is this actually benefits others. And as a chair, you are there to benefit others. Here, let me show you something. Why don't you turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7 says, and the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards. I like this part. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Your ability to do things. Your ability to be smart when it comes to certain subjects. Being a lawyer, we need good lawyers. Being a bookkeeper, we need good bookkeepers. Being whatever it is, the things that God has created you to be able to do, you need to do them for the glory of God, because it's actually God's grace in its various forms. We often think about this and we think, well, you know, he's kind of talking about spiritual gifts here. Whenever we throw out spiritual gifts, most people actually go, I'm not sure what my spiritual gift is. I've tried a few things. And I think we really screw that whole thing up sometimes. Yes, there are supernatural gifts that God gives us. But the reality is every talent that you've been born with is a gift too. And you have the ability to do so many different things. And when you can step in and help somebody fix their car or put in a window or whatever it is, that's God's grace in its various forms. Being able to love on somebody, being able to make some good cookies. I mean, good cookies is God's grace or not? Anybody agree with me? Yes, it is God's grace. Amen. That's not even an argument, you know? I mean, that's really what it boils down to. And for us to take pride in what God has given us is silly, because we've been created as chairs and cars and glasses, and that's what we are. So let's do what God has created us to do and to give Him glory in that. Because that's the greatest part about it, is we don't need to lift each other up and say, ooh, that person, put them on a pedestal. Because that's dangerous. We tend to put people in places where they build their own pride. But to be able to actually look at it and go, no, this is a gift from God that I can do to serve you. And it's just the way I'm wired. I can do this. And I'd love to be able to serve you. Is having the mindset of Christ, to put others out there first, to go, I want to serve you, I want to do this for you. Because God has given me this ability. Because Christ was the only one that had the ability to step into creation to actually rescue us. So He did what He needed to do. Just like we were created to do something. Amen? Father God, thank You for being so patient with us. Thank You for allowing this to be a journey. That we get to learn, that we get to grow, that as time goes by, that there's things that You continue to reveal to us and mold and shape in us, that, Father, You tell us in Romans that our destiny is to be like Your Son. And You are faithful, and that is a promise, and You keep Your promises. And so we know that our character and our mindset will change, will be like Your Son, will be like Christ. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to recognize those familiar sins, whether it is with the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life. Lord, help us to step into love. Help us to step into love. That the only pride that we would really have is the fact that we are children of God. And so we give it to You. In Jesus' name, amen.